is John Walden, welcoming you to the Bible class. 1 Peter chapter 5, and the first verse. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in sample to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now Peter never gave himself any higher titles than those given here. An elder is simply a shepherd. The older men among the Christians were to take the responsibility for caring for the younger Christians. It was not an official position. Elders were always mentioned in the plural. You never read of the elder over a church or a group of churches. The word elder signifies their age, and the word bishop or overseer signifies their work. They're the same persons. The elder and the bishop were exactly the same person in the early days of the church. We've departed from a great deal that we had in the simplicity of those days. Now this man claimed to be nothing more than a caretaker of God's people. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus made him. He made him a fisher of men, which means one who will win souls for Christ. And he made him a shepherd of his sheep, one to look after those who are already saved. And he tells us here how it ought to be done. And he speaks as one who is not only a fellow elder, for that's the word he uses here, a fellow elder, not his supremacy, but his place among the other elders, and as one who had witnessed the sufferings of Christ and was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That is, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was in the midst of that glory. He was one of the witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. The word witness here means one who is called to be a witness, one who is retained for that purpose. God left him here for that purpose. Now he wants these elders to feed the flock that is among them, not under them, but among them. And that they were to take the oversight, not for because they were forced into it, and certainly not for pay, for money, not for filthy lucre. Now, I wouldn't go so far as to say that every man who receives a salary is doing it for filthy lucre. But I will tell you one thing, there's a very real temptation connected with this. And in my judgment, a man will be much happier if he is in complete dependence upon the Lord to allow God's people to give him what they see that he needs rather than to bargain so much for so much. They were to do it of a ready mind. That is because they loved the Lord and loved his people. And they were not to consider themselves as lords, but to be an example. Now all of this was to be done in view of the day when the chief shepherd should appear. The Lord Jesus is called the good shepherd because he gave his life for the sheep, the great shepherd because he lives to look after us, and the chief shepherd because he's coming back to reward the under-shepherds for all that we have done to look after the flock of God. And the reward here is a crown of glory. Now this is not salvation. Salvation is a free gift. But the reward, the crowns, and there are five different crowns mentioned in the New Testament, are all given for reward. This crown of glory is said to be one that fades not away. They made crowns out of laurel leaves and oak to give to the people who won in the games and the Olympics in the early years of the Christian era. But he said, here is one that will never fade. Now, in verses 5 to 8, 5 to 7, he exhorts to humility. The word younger in verse 5 really has to do with younger groups. It's a group word. You young people, don't combine yourselves against those who are older, but rather submit yourselves to them. The word submit presupposes that there's a difference of opinion. It won't do you any harm at all to give in to the opinion of those who are older than yourself. They're not perfect, but they have been over the road before. And they should should be able to help you. And then he says, all of you be subject one to another. And this word subject is not a matter of difference of opinion, but of taking the low place. And be clothed with humility. Perhaps Peter was thinking about the time the Lord Jesus took the towel and girded himself and got down on his knees to wash the feet of the disciples. And this was wonderful clothing for a Christian. If you'd spend just half as much time trying to be clothed properly in a spiritual way as you do in decking out your body, what a wonderfully well-dressed Christian you could be. Then he tells us that God resists. This is a military term. It means he calls out the army against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he asks us to humble ourselves and let God exalt us when the right time comes. The right time will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Now those who humble themselves will find it easier to do what he says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Proud people don't want to cast their care upon anybody. They want to paddle their own canoes. They want to do their own worrying. They want to get along the best way they can by themselves and be independent. But the Christian spirit is one of dependence, dependence upon God, a willingness to leave it all with him. The word casting here is the word deposit, just as you deposit your money in the bank, and then you go off and leave it there, not worry about it. So you should deposit your cares with the Lord. The same word is used in 2 Timothy 1:12, where Paul says, I have committed unto him. He had put his soul into God's hands. He had made a deposit of it. Now, if you have deposited your soul in the care of your Heavenly Father, then you ought to be able to deposit your cares there also. For he careth for you, or instead of you. He'll do the caring. You won't need to. Now, he tells us in verses 8 to 11 how we ought to live as Christians in this difficult world. Be sober, which means thoughtful. Be vigilant, which means keep wide awake. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, the devil may also appear as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, but in this, the way he appears here, it is in persecution, being harsh with God's people, trying to devour them. But he said, resist them. In another place, he tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Lord Jesus already won the victory over Satan at Calvary's cross, and you and I can enjoy that victory when we believe what God says. Other Christians are suffering what you and I are suffering. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Verse 10 refers again to the God of all grace. And God is a gracious God, and he's called us to eternal glory. This is the same glory that Peter saw in verse 1, and this is our future. And it is ours by Christ Jesus. Not by baptism, not by the church, not by good works. It is ours by Christ Jesus. And if you want to enjoy the eternal glory, you'll have to come into it by Christ Jesus. For he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now this will only be, he says in verse 10, after you have suffered a while. Make you perfect. Establish. Strengthen. Settle you. You need to suffer a little while. This is part of the preparation for the coming glory. And in looking at that glory, he says in verse 11, to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, be glory and dominion forever and ever. And I'm sure we can all join in the final word, amen. Now the closing verses are salutations. He speaks of Silvanus, which is another name for Silas, who traveled with Paul. He's a faithful brother unto you, that is, he had helped those Christians. As I suppose, this doesn't mean there was any doubt about it. The word suppose is translated in most revised versions, account. As I account of him, as I look at him, I say he's been a faithful brother. Now he said, I've written to you, exhorting you. It's a brief letter. exhorting you and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. God's grace is not only for deliverance and for salvation, but also for our standing. And you need God's grace every day you live here. If you could earn all this, you wouldn't need grace, but grace is the unmerited favor of God. Then he gives the salutation of the saints at Babylon. I don't know where this was, whether Babylon had been rebuilt in another location or whether it was referring to some other city. I don't know. Anyway, there were some believers there, and Marcus was there. He's called Mark in other places. And so he says, I send salutations from these others, and then I tell you to greet one another with a kiss of charity. The love for one another ought to lead us to do everything we can to show our kindness to each other. And he ends with this lovely salutation, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. You and I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have it because we are justified by faith. And then we can have the peace of God, too, when we cast all our cares upon him. What a lovely ending to this first epistle of Peter. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Savior. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that faithful men have shepherded and helped us. Now we pray that we may pass this on to others, win souls for Christ, and help thy dear children. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.